We all, if we would remember who the audience is, you know, we come in and think we're the audience. Well, no, you're not the audience. The Lord's the audience. And that makes all the difference in the world. I think with the music we sing, how we sing it, you're saying, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. John Peterson worked for me. In fact, it was up in Montrose that he wrote that song. Montrose, Pennsylvania. I'll never forget the meeting. This preacher got up and was kind of testifying and telling how good the Lord had been to him. And, you know, you ever lack for words? No, men do that. Ladies, I don't think, ever lack for words. But men do it. And he got to a place and he said, well, the only way I can explain it is heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I saw John reach in his pocket, write down a little bit and put it back in, continue to listen. And probably a week later, he put a manuscript on my desk, and there it was, you know. And it's the gospel. It's written the way a gospel song, born of the Spirit with life from above into the family of God. That's what our songs are about. That's what Paul tells us. We should teach and admonish one another. How? With psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. That's where it all hinges in. And, you know, if you haven't tried it, and I can say that today, I think there was a time maybe when we couldn't say it too much. If you've never tried singing these songs and thinking of the word, do it sometime. You'll be thrilled. You know, we're living in the day, I've often said that, you know, you have three or four words, a complete song. But there was a time you needed three or four verses to tell the song, you know. And so it's important to follow these songs, and that one is particularly. And then, of course, you're right near Ocean Grove, and that was Zion for a good many years. You know, I've often said if it wasn't for the Methodists, there'd be a 90% of our songs missing from our hymn books. I think the Plymouth Brethren did the other 10%. So between the Methodists and the PBs, that's where we got our hymns. I tell you, it's so important. And there up at but Grove, they had just started the camp meeting. That's what they were called in the beginning, camp meetings. They had just started it, and there was a fellow by the name of Stipes. And he lived down in Cape May. And he took the little old train that ran up along the shore, and he could hardly wait. He had waited a whole year for this to come around again, where they could have their camp meeting up at Ocean Grove. And they had a few cabins up at that time, just cottages. And I'm sure, I know that that big auditorium wasn't up. That didn't come for years. But when he got there and got off that train, probably he shook some of the soot off, you know, it was wood burners in those days, and got on the grounds, and he just felt something differently. And he said, I've waited for it. And when he got into his little cottage, that's when he sat down and he wrote, I've reached the land of corn and wine and all its riches, fully mine, old Beulah land. And I was going to have you sing it tonight, but you don't have it in that book. That's, maybe you've got the wrong hymn book. But anyway, do you know how it goes? I'm sure a lot of you folks, here's the way it goes. Sing it with me. I've reached the land of corn and wine and all its riches there. There shines in one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. Oh, Beulah land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. Do the chorus again, all right? Oh, Beulah land, highest mount I stand, I look across. My heaven, my home for. Fine. There was another one, and that wasn't in the hymn book either. And this one is still a favorite today, and I think you know it. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distressed, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. And I entered the haven of rest. Now you know it. I've anchored my soul in this haven of rest. I'll sail wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus I'm safe evermore. Fine. There's a security about those songs, aren't they? You know. Troubles come your way. Today we dial somewhere and have somebody try to encourage us on the other end of the phone when Central's never busy, the old Royal Telephone song said. The Lord wants us, and then we can go to His Word, and then when we know we've anchored our soul in the haven of rest, we'll sail the wide seas no more. How important it is, these songs. And I'm so glad that the Lord in His goodness came early in my life to direct it. Oh, God's been so good. Along the way, I have men, sometime ladies, come know Christ when they're about as old as I am. And I rejoice in it. But, you know, it's such a wonderful thing to come to know the Lord when you're really young. D.L. Moody came in one day, one evening, after a meeting, and his wife said, well, how did it go? Well, said, 2 and a half got saved. Oh, she said, you meant two grown-ups and a child. Oh, no. He said, 2 children, 1 grown-up. See, the children had their whole life to live for them. The grown-up had most of it gone. And so it makes a difference how you look at these things. And I started out a little place called Ridgewood, New Jersey. Do you know where it is? And started on the violin. Somehow, I guess, the Lord knows why. I love the violin, and I'm sure a lot of the folks heard me practice didn't like it for a while. But I had a mother that persisted. She had a wire-handled fly swatter. You remember those? And one side wasn't good for the flies, and the other side, the wire, wasn't good for me. And that kept me practicing. All she had to do was hold that up. But it paid off, and eventually God led, and some wonderful teachers came my way, and while not yet 14, I ended up with a teacher in New York by the name of Leopold Auer. And he was a teacher of young fellows then named Heifetz, and a fellow named Isaac Stern, still alive today. I saw Isaac on TV not long ago. And Yehudi Menuhin. And I was the only Gentile. They were all Jewish boys. They really took it seriously. And but God, you know, has ways knowing just how to lead you. And I think the Lord knew I needed a little taste of the performance end of these things so that I could see the difference later on between the performance or a ministry. And there's a difference. It's a great difference. And I remember the time came, something I never dreamed would happen. My mother kind of felt inside that it might happen, but I never had that faith. I played at Carnegie Hall, Walter Damrosch conducting the then called the New York Symphony. It's the Philharmonic today. A young boy, not 14, and played Mendelssohn. I can't even remember 3 lines today. And then, I went on. And in those days, it just went on and on. But it was a marvelous opportunity. I was with a group down in Greenville the other day. They were having the meeting of the Association of Gospel Missions for the Southeast, that chapter. And so they'd asked me to come and give a concert to start off their conference for the week. And I told them a little story of that. I said, you know, one Saturday night I played in Carnegie Hall. And about a week later, I went to a little tent meeting in Hawthorne, New Jersey, and got saved. My cousin had a secondhand Studebaker. You remember what a Studebaker was? One of those cars? He bought one for $50. That square lights, I remember. Boy, it'd be worth something today. Little square lights for parking. But he had room, and he said, we're going to a tent down in Hawthorne. And said, Dr. Merle T. McPherson. And that name was familiar. I'd heard him on the early days of radio. He had a church in Newark, New Jersey. And that Sunday afternoon, the Lord knew I was going to be there. I know, because he didn't preach on some great prophetic message. All he preached on was John 3:16. See, that's all I could understand. The Lord knew that. And I remember he got to the place where he said, you know, that word whosoever, you can take that out and put your name in there. And if you were the only one that had to be saved, God, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, would have still come into the world to save you. That's all it took. I got saved that day. And so one Saturday night, and a month later, I was playing my violin in the Star of Hope Mission in Paterson, New Jersey. Now that was really a promotion, wasn't it? And the gospel music has meant so much to me through the years. I'll never forget the first time in that tent I heard folks singing, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. I didn't know it at the time, but I was getting the whole gospel story. Some of it I didn't even understand at that time. You know, one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. But later on, I got to know that wonderful truth and, you know, made all the difference in the world. I often say I got a new dimension in my music back there. I still love to listen to the symphonies. I think Tom, you almost caught me. I was half asleep. I was listening to some symphonies on the radio today. You've got a lot of stations around here. And some of them, I was listening to them and enjoying them. And it's been a blessing. But I don't think anything can bless me more. It's like when Albert Schweitzer, and he certainly couldn't be called a great fundamentalist, but somebody sitting next to him at a banquet turned to him and said, Dr. Schweitzer, what is the greatest thought that you have ever experienced? And he turned to the inquirer and he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And really, that's the greatest thought we could ever think of. That the Lord loves us, and he keeps on loving us. And as the song goes, oh, we may wander, still he keeps on loving us. How wonderful it is. Well, John 3:16 has played a great important part in my life. Of course, it was the first verse I learned. I did learn others along the way, but none ever were really quite as important as that verse. And so it's no wonder. One day I visited up in Liberty, New York. You know where Liberty, New York is? You know where Catskill is? Catskill, New York, little town up there. I was heading up that way, and all of a sudden I remembered, this is back in 1938, that's a long time ago. I remembered that in Catskill they told me that there was a gospel songwriter who was very, very old. His name was George Stebbins, that he was living there. And I thought, well, I've got a little time. Maybe I can find out just where he's living, if he's still alive. And so I pulled into a gas station there, and the attendant came out, and just a young fellow, and I thought, oh, he won't know anything about this. And I said, say, fella, I'm a stranger here in Catskill. I'm looking, and probably you don't even know anything about it, but at least I'm going to venture. I said, there's an older man living up here, very old, probably in his 90s now, that wrote a lot of the songs that we have in our hymn book, the hymn book I have at church. And they tell me, oh, he said, I think I know who you mean. That man lives up High Street. Isn't that a nice street for a Christian to live on? Said, lives at High Street and way at the top, mister. Said, you go up there and you find a beautiful little brick cottage. He said, I think that's where that man lives. And sure enough, I went up High Street. When I got up to the top, sure enough, there it was. I got out of my car, went to the door, rang the doorbell. A very lovely lady came and let me in. And I heard a typewriter going to town, and I thought, isn't it wonderful? This old man probably still getting letters of appreciation for the songs that he wrote. Jesus is calling, saved by grace, have thine own way. And I could go on naming dozens. I thought, isn't it wonderful? Somebody has said, well, let's help him keep his correspondence. But as I got around the corner, you know who was typing? George Stebbins, two fingers. I never saw two fingers go so fast in my life. And then we were introduced. He was hard of hearing, but he knew why I was there. He began to tell me about Dwight L. Moody and his association with Mr. Moody. I was talking to the only man that had worked, left, that God had left here, that had been associated with Dwight Moody and Ira D. Sankey. Knew Fanny Crosby. In fact, met with her often every week as they would write songs in, down at the Bigelow Main Company in New York City. He told me about it. Told me about P.P. Bliss. And I'd learned early to admire the songs of P.P. Bliss. The one almost persuaded now to believe. But he also wrote, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. And then with the gift of God that God had given him, he gave that wonderful carrier to the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Testimony of Horatio Spafford, a businessman in Chicago that saw everything he had, first of all, burn up in the Chicago fire. And then some months later, just 2 or 3 months later, he put his wife and children, he couldn't go. He had an important business deal to close and to take care of some of these tragedies that had happened in Chicago. And he told his wife, I'll meet you. And he had sent, they were going to England so the girls could get back in school. The schools hadn't been rebuilt in Chicago. They'd only been gone just a matter of a couple weeks in those days when he got a cablegram. The cablegram said, saved alone. What had happened, the ship that his wife and children had gotten on board and was heading for England, when it was almost there in a storm, it collided with another ship. And that ship went down. Mrs. Spafford was found half conscious, clinging to a piece of wreckage. And they saved her, but the children were gone. And to Spafford, he said it was bad to lose those houses, but they could always be rebuilt and you could always make more money, but I had lost my children until I remembered I hadn't lost them. He said, though Satan should buffet. If you want to read the story of what happened in his life, read these songs that these men wrote under inspiration and under pressure and under tragedies and under sorrows. Sometimes the happiest songs we sing were written in times when none of us would feel like smiling. In the last year, as I've gone around, I just wanted to take a census. And usually if a young fellow gets up to lead the singing, he said, let's sing number so-and-so in that particular hymn book, and it will be theirs within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. And you say, that fellow that wrote that song never had a hardship in the world. But Luther Bridgers wrote that sometime after he had stood helplessly and saw a house consumed by flames and his children and wife burned to death. You see? And through that experience, he was able to impart to us, fear not, I am with thee in all of life's ebb. That's what it's all about. It's how important. George Stebbins told me, he said, the happiest person that I knew was Fanny Crosby. said she might have been blind. He said, I'd hate to think of what she'd have been if she'd had her eyes. He says, it's always miles ahead of us. But he said, what? It was joy to work with her. And of course, she was closely associated with talking to Tom with the camp meeting up here at Ocean Grove very closely. Of course, Fanny came down. Fanny liked to go to the camp meetings. Of course, she was Methodist, had been saved when she was 31. Can you imagine that? You say, Fanny, you knew all the Bible? When you were 15 years of age, you knew 16 complete books in the Bible? And you could quote hundreds of other portions of Scripture? Because your grandmother and mother took time out to work with you? And yet, through all of that, you didn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior? She said, that's right. And she gives a story of being at John Street prayer meeting in the Methodist Church in New York City. They gave an evangelistic message, and she had heard that message many times, often, but this particular time it just seemed it was directed for me. And she said, I just made my way forward and said, halfway down, the preacher said, let's sing another song. And she said, it turned, and it was When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. She said, my favorite hymn, I knew the Lord was watching. And when she was 31 in 1851, Fanny Crosby got saved. Of course, our hymn book is the result, because she wrote poems before, but now she had a real reason, and that scripture that had been hidden in her heart was needed for that fountain to spring up. And so now from 1851 until the Lord took her home 1915, Fanny Crosby wrote some 8,000 or 9,000 lyrics for our hymn books, our gospel songs. It's a lot, isn't it? It's always a blessing to be with George Stebbins. I got into my car and I looked at the clock and I was late. I thought, oh boy, I'm going to have to speed up Highway 17. I hope that, and it was in the days when the state troopers had motorcycles. You remember those things? I thought, boy, I hope somebody isn't hiding behind a bush somewhere, but I've got to get up to that meeting. As I was driving along, I said, Lord, thank you for giving me the privilege of meeting George Stebbins. You kept him alive all these years, 94, and I just knew he had to die the next day. I didn't know the Lord had planned to keep him alive 6 more years for me. And I get letters signed, Uncle George. And something he'd remember and write me about it, and about this person, about that song, and how that song was written. It was wonderful. And I said, oh, Lord, if I could only write one little song that would bless people's hearts just a little bit as much as some of these songs of Mr. Stebbins. And on my way up to Oneonta, New York, of course, you know the verse I thought of, John 3:16. The verses started, the phrases started to fall in place as I went mile by mile, and when I got to to Oneonta, I was late for the meeting, almost late. So I quickly jotted down a few things I had in the words and put it on the piano. I was staying in a home and rushed to the meeting, and in the home where I was, there was a crippled girl that went around in a wheelchair, Grace Townsend, and her sister, an English teacher, decided she was going to stay home that night and take care of her sister. And so after I had left, the two girls said to each other, Al Smith left something on the piano. Let's go and see what it is. Because fellas never would have done that, but the girls did. And so they went up and they read, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son to die on Calvary's tree from sin to set me free. Then I didn't have anything until the last phrase, wonderful is love to me. And Grace turned to her sister, Frances, said he didn't finish it. Said, no, but I will. And she took a pencil and she wrote, someday he's coming back. What glory that will be. And when I came home from that meeting that night, I was tired. You know, that inspiration of meeting George Stebbins, and then I had a hurry, then a meeting, and we'd had a marvelous time in the meeting. And I just felt that probably I would have come home and taken that piece of paper that I'd written on, put it in my briefcase, forgotten about it. But when I got to the door, the girls met me and said, you let some music, you had a new song on the piano. I said, yeah. Said, you didn't finish it. Said, no. Said, but we did. I went over there, and sure enough, So when we published it, I taught it the next night. When we published it, I put the name Francis Townsend, the English teacher. This is the writer of the words, and putting them together, because that probably never would have gone out any before. But here's a little chorus that God has blessed. Uncle Cameron Townsend, Wycliffe translators, said to me, Al, he said, when we go around often to a place where we think we're the first ones ever there, said, we forget that some of these natives are terrific tradesmen. They go all over with products. And he said, usually there are two songs that get there before we ever get there. He said, one is Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And he said, can you guess the other one? I said, no. He said, for God so loved the world. So the Lord answered my prayer. Will you sing it with me tonight, all right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die. From sin to set me free, someday He's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful is love to Who never heard that before? I know there's got to be some folks here. Anybody never heard that before? Well, isn't that something? All right, sing it again for me, all right? For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. From sin to set me free, someday He's coming back. Glory that will be. Wonderful is love to me. And then I was somewhere not too far from here, a little place called Laurelton. And in those days, about 30 years ago, 28, 30 years ago, in those days it was my practice if I'd be in a church, if we where they took the offering, I'd say, I'll try to write a little song for you. What do you want it to be called? And this young lady in the near the front said, His banner over me is love. We had just been singing the song, Faith is a Victory. His banner over us is love. And I think she liked that and kind of remembered it. And so, and like I said, it was a small church. And so I couldn't write a big song. And so as to why I started it the way I did, I don't know. But I quickly wrote it. Put some of the chords and gave it to my pianist, and we sang it that night. And when we got done, I picked it up and put BC Laurelton, Baptist Church Laurelton, and stowed it away so I wouldn't forget where it was written. I knew we'd never use it again. And lo and behold, letters start coming in from young people saying, could I have a copy of that song that you wrote in Laurelton? So I began to send it out and had BC Laurelton on it. Pretty soon, so many requests started to come in that I decided I'd have a plate made. I remember Harry Ballback went with me to the printers, and we had the thing printed, and it's been going ever since. It had one verse when I wrote it. It had five verses when I published it, and has 200 verses tonight. So we could spend all week here singing this song. One girl from Australia sent one with 21 verses. That she added to it. And there were good ones, but maybe you know it. Let's sing it. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. Banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. Banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me. His banner over me is love. Fine. Now, I had no actions that time, but you know, some of these songs, people have good imagination. I like that. And pretty soon, I start hearing it, and I go to places, and they'd sing it for me, and I remember they'd what? Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. Jesus is the rock of my salvation. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. And so on it has gone. I just thought you'd be interested to know that it was written so far from here, you know, right next door. And sometimes these songs, you know, you only spend 3 minutes writing them and they keep on going. Some you spend 3 years on writing and they just die. But I'm so glad that, you know, there was a time when we could write happy music. This is something I find lacking today. Real joy so often in the songs written. And then I look so often in vain for tears as folks are singing. I remember Uncle Charlie Weigel when he would sing, that he wrote, "I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how," and tears would begin running down his cheeks, you see. How important it is. Well, listen, I didn't come to preach. I'm doing some though. I'm doing pretty good. Think so? All right. Ah, this is one you'll like. This is the important thing. This is what happened to me that Sunday afternoon. And this is a song that answered a question that a father had in his heart and didn't have quite the to do it in his heart, to do it outward and ask his son. Charles Gabriel Sr. wrote, you know, so many of our songs. "Since Jesus came into my heart and I heard the tape playing, His Eye Is on the Sparrow," and he wrote, "He Lifted Me," tremendous song. I always reminded every time I think of the song, "He Lifted Me." You tell me a song that this, how careful. I always use an illustration how you have to be careful and think when you're running a meeting. And this young fellow was running this meeting and this lady who was quite stout got up and sang, "He Lifted Me." And she did a tremendous job. And he got up and he was so happy. He said, "Oh, that was wonderful. Let's sing It Took a Miracle." And so I often tell them you have to think ahead so, you know, you don't fall into that trap. But Charles Gabriel and these songs that he wrote. And then his son came along and he began to encourage his son, and his son had a gift of writing music, giving a carrier to words. But always waiting for his son to come sometime and say, "Dad, isn't it great to be saved?" But just seemed to be not too much. But World War I broke out, and as Charles Gabriel said goodbye to his son on the train, he said, "Dad, when you get back to the office, pull out that little long drawer on your desk, and I left something there for you." So he went back to the office and pulled out the drawer, and there was a piece of manuscript paper. And there was a new song. Months before, a fellow that wrote words for a gospel song by the name of McDaniel had sent in some words. And of course, Charles Gabriel's son, going through them, found this one set of words and thought, "This is tremendous." And I'm sure with the war coming on, and he knew that he might not come back, which he didn't, that it was important to get this thing settled. And so he had come to that conclusion. And he thought, "Well, how better way? I'm just going to see if I can write a melody to these things, and then I'll let Dad do it." So here's the song that Charles Gabriel Sr. saw. "My heart glows with rapture, my cup runneth o'er, such joy so transporting I ne'er knew before. It flows through my soul from God's heavenly store, for I have been born again. I'll sing it and tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to the joy of salvation that makes the heart glow, for I have been born again. I have a bright prospect of glory divine. For Jesus is with thee, I know he is mine. And someday in glory with him I will shine. For I have been born again. Oh, I'll sing it and I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow. For I have been born again. I just remembered where I heard that song, this song sung the first time. You know where? At Keswick. You know where Keswick is? Carlton Booth. Any of you remember Carlton Booth, do you? He was the singer. Someone had invited me to come down and take part of the service. I'd never heard Carlton sing before. I'll never forget the songs, particularly two he sang at that conference. One was A Stranger of Galilee. And as I heard him sing, and then I have been born again, as I heard him sing, I said, Lord, that's the way a song should be sung. It tells a story. I wasn't conscious of Carl and his manipulations. He just told a story, you know. And it came out in such a blessing. And that's where I heard it the first time. Well, we're going to go in the Psalms for a little bit. This is for Mark. Mark heard us down in, I was in good company in Florida too, don't you think so, Mark? I was at the assembly in Park of the Palms. You know where Park of the Palms? Up in New England they say Park of the Palms. Wonderful, wonderful group there, and I always look forward to being there. And somehow, well, I don't say somehow, the Lord knows all about these things. See, in all the years that I've been going now, and they've been a lot, the Lord willing, on Monday, I should reach my 77th birthday. And God's been so faithful. And ever since back over 60 years ago, as I began to serve the Lord and let him use the talents that he had given me, I wouldn't give the Lord anything. He gave them to me in the beginning. I've never written anywhere for an engagement. And nothing wrong in that. I'm not saying that. Never wrote anywhere for an engagement. Oh, sometime a preacher would give me his card and say, if you're in our area, please let us know, because with traveling and the expenses, we could share if we had more than one church. And we did that. But I mean, we never would. And so we had been asked by Ernie Woodhouse and to come down and be with the brethren, and we always have a great time, and we sang down there, blessed, and that's where Mark and your dear wife, and I did a psalm. I'll tell you about it when we get to it, how the Lord provides these things for us, you know. Sometime if you weren't involved in it yet, you'd think, oh my, folks have all forgotten about writing some of these songs. They've forgotten about it. All they're interested now is somehow to get a hit song somewhere to make a lot of money. And yet you're finding out that there are a lot of folks that are in it still, and they will write some of their experiences from God's Word, and it's a wonderful thing. But I'm going to start off with the 57th Psalm, and the psalmist had the key to a happy day, and here's the way he said it. I will greet the day with singing. I will meet the dawn with joy. I will praise the Lord of life all day long. I will greet the day with singing. I will meet the dawn with joy. For the Lord has put within my heart a song. Each day is like a new adventure. I am never bored. The little things in life have meaning since I've known the Lord. In Him I'm finding great fulfillment. Life seems so worthwhile. So in spite of difficulties, I have learned to smile. I will greet the day with singing. I will meet the dawn with joy. I will praise the Lord of life all day long. I will greet the day with singing. I will meet the dawn with joy. For the Lord has put within my heart a song. I know a day is never perfect. Problems come and go. The Lord has promised to be with me, and I found it so. With Him all things in life have meaning. God is in control. So a song of joy is planted deep within my soul. I will greet the day with singing. I will meet the dawn with joy. I will praise the Lord of life all day. You want to sing it with me? I will greet the day with singing. I will meet the dawn with joy. For the Lord has put within my heart a song. For the Lord has put within my heart a song. That was in Psalm 57, but you know where it all started? Psalm 40. Can you tell me about Psalm 40? What does it say? David wrote it. And after you read it, you find out he was in a horrible pit. That was the prison of his day. They weren't so concerned about colored television and something about rattling the prisoners. All they did was dig a big hole and put you in it, and that's what you got. And so the psalmist, when he was writing where he was, that's an important part to know where you are. Then God can save you. See, if you think you're here and you're really way down here, there's going to be a big difference of your attitude. When you come to realize that the Bible says all have sinned, all, and come short of the glory of God, that makes all the difference in the world. And so he said, he must have been calling out, because he said, the Lord hearkened unto me, heard my cry. That's a good thing to do. If you see you're in a mess, start crying real loud. The Lord will hear you. He's anxious to. And he said, the Lord took me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth. Here's the guy who wrote the top 10, the top 20, the top 40 of his day. But when he came face to face with the Lord gave him a new song. That's a good test. What are these new songs? What is your new song? What do these songs mean to you? And you will find out. I think it's a good thermometer and a good barometer as far as your spiritual condition. So it's a good thing to greet the day with singing. And then, you know, we're living in a rushed age. You don't mind this, do you? Sometimes when I get near the ocean for a while, it takes over. I'm trying to clear the ocean out. But we're living in an age when everybody's in a hurry. We found that out last night, my wife driving on the parkway. Oh, we thought they were bad down in Greenville, but I tell you. And my friend Dr. Vance Habner, who's with the Lord, said, if you really want to know how much folks are in a hurry these days, He said, Al, just stand in front of one of those department stores that have a revolving door. He said, see how many times two or three people try to get into one of them sections, trying to get into the door. And when they do that with me, they're really in a hurry, you know. And I'd had a meeting down in Texas. Oh, we had a great time. But I knew the minute I got on board that plane Monday morning, I had to get back home. At that time, I was living in Montrose, Pennsylvania. And I knew there'd be a lot of things waiting that needed my attention. And so that plane wasn't going fast enough. I thought, oh, why don't they get the leg? Why don't they move, you know? I'd read everything I could find there. Even the magazine of the airlines and one thing about the... I even read the printing on that bag they give you in case something happens. So just anything. Then I remembered I had my testament. I took my testament with the Psalms out. And I flipped it over and and lo and behold, I began to read Psalm 27. And I got to the last verse. It was what the Lord had reserved for me. You know what it said? Wait on the Lord. And I hope on the Lord and be of good courage. Is that it? What words do I have there? Huh? That's right. Aren't you glad Doris is here tonight?
I am.
See, and Sterling came all the way over from Lebanon. That is Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And it's always a joy to have her at the piano. But here's a little chorus that came as the plane was whining and winging its way to Binghamton, New York. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And He will strengthen your heart. And He will strengthen your heart. And He will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Try it with me. That's in the Bible. It's in the Bible if you need it. Turn to that 37. It'll be right 27. It'll be there, all right? Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. And He will strengthen your heart. And He will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. I say on the Lord. Fine. How many of you never heard that before? Oh, good. Let's sing it again. All right? Great. And sing it out. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. And He will strengthen your heart. And He will strengthen your heart. And He will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Good. You like that? That's true. D.L. Moody approached Henry Morehouse. Henry Morehouse is the fellow that spoke in Chicago a whole week on John 3:16. Mr. Moody wasn't there for most of the meetings. Mr. Moody had some months before gone to England. This is the first time he'd ever gone. Not to preach. He was still selling some shoes, running a Sunday school. They had heard about a fellow named Charles Spurgeon who used the King's English. He had never heard a preacher that really used the King's English, and his English wasn't the King's, because he said ain't in about every sentence. And people told him that wasn't right. So he wanted to hear how it should be done. Then he had heard about a fellow named George Mueller, who, by the way, was a PB. You know him? And he ran an orphanage over there. A couple thousand, sometime more. You know why Mr. Moody wanted to meet him? George Mueller never sent out soliciting letters asking for money. It got so that later on, after Mueller's work had been going, folks heard about it, and they'd have money and send it to him and said, "Brother Mueller, you know where this should go better than we do, some missionary or something. You dispose of it for us." The first 12 missionaries of the China Inland Mission, including Hudson Taylor's wife, would never have stayed on the field hadn't been for George Mueller and the friends that send the money through George Mueller. And I spent a month with my wife, Nancy, in Bristol, England. I got caught up on John and Charles Wesley. That's where they held out, where some of this happened. And then to be over at George Mueller. Now, they don't use these big buildings anymore. That's all part of a university. Later on, some years later, they went on to putting so many children in a home with a mother and dad like that. But Mr. Mueller never had any trouble. They gave me access to his journals. These men kept journals in those days. Of course, they didn't have to be afraid of the journals they kept, like the senator's awful scared about his diary right now. You know, he didn't put stuff like is implied as in there. He didn't do that. You didn't do it. In other words, you didn't do it, so you didn't have to write it in there. And so as I read through this diary, what a thrill. And you know, about every day he mentioned the song they sang. He and those kids sang. It must have been great. You know, and sometime they sang and praised the Lord and thanked him for the food that wasn't there. In one particular incident, there was a knock on the door just as they were getting, and they were just saying amen, just in time. And there was the town baker with a load of bread. He said, "I don't know how I did it, but I made an awful mistake today." And he said, "I have a whole wagon load of bread. Would you be insulted if I asked you to take this off my hands?" He thought it was a mistake. George Mueller and his kids knew it wasn't a mistake. God had supplied their needs. And it's no wonder, as I read the journal, that all of a sudden, one of the entries one day, he had a line under the music, the song they sang. And then in the margin, he had put, "The fruits of prayer grow in the garden of praise." I had found out the secret of George Mueller. As he and the young people in the orphanage sang together and praised God, God began to hang the fruit on the tree, just to drop at the right time when they needed. Let's see, we could learn from some of that, couldn't we? You know, in ourselves, we can't, and you know, we can't live alone. These people that feel they're isolationists, and, "Oh, I can do it by myself." No, you can't. First of all, you can't do it alone when it comes to even eternity and living your daily life here. So important that you have the one that has promised to stick closer than a brother in your life. This is a day that we need the one who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. These are important things. And I found in writing songs so often. Now, John Peterson has a great gift. He can use some words of other people, which he has done very successfully. But really, if John, you know, needs words, God just gives him the gift, you know. It was in his little book that he kept when he flew that. In World War II, he flew a C-47 over the Burma Hump every night. And during the day, they'd come back through the valleys, didn't have to worry too much. but his payload was 100 octane gas. Now that's dangerous in anybody's language. He said, we get our plane way up there and I'd set the automatic pilot, and then he'd begin to look, and he said, some of those stars felt so close, I could just reach out and brush them. And that particular time he wrote in his little book, how great God is, he makes all these things. Then in the daytime as he flew, he'd see these little villages, and you could always tell where the gospel had come, was a needy, tidy little village with a little church and the houses in good condition and the others. And he began to realize that the same God that threw these galaxies in space was interested in the souls of every one of those that many of them he saw run when his plane would come. God was interested. So when he got back, he wrote, my Father is omnipotent, that you can't deny. God of might and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. Took a miracle to put the stars in place. I got a letter once when John was working for me from a lady, said, I sure like that song, it took America to put the stars in place. But how he could write, you know, heaven came down, glory filled my soul. Jesus led me all the way. He wrote that after I'd led the music at the great Moody Church. About 5,000 people there. I used Fanny Crosby's song, this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. And I just felt led to say, folks, let's do that last phrase over again. And without the organs and the pianos and the instruments, I just touched them. And we sang, this my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. And each time, we did a little softer. Until there were 5,000 people whispering in their hearts. And just audibly you could catch it. This my song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. John Peterson wasn't at that meeting. He was down at the radio station. He had a job to set up some of the programs, and he was listening on the radio. And he said, Al, he said, that was one of the most inspiring things I've ever witnessed with my ears, to hear that great crowd as they sang that. And I said, John, would that make a good title for a song? Why don't you write one? And so John wrote, Jesus Led Me All the Way. I had another dear lady that would often come to my rescue. Now, she had written songs for years. Precious Hiding Place, Only Glory By and By, Blessed Redeemer, Love Found a Way. I could go on naming dozens and dozens and dozens of them. Avis Christensen. Originally Avis Bergerson. A real early, all her life, a member of Moody Church. When it was a tabernacle before it became the beautiful edifice it is today. So often I would have a melody in part words or a theme and then the melody, and I would send it to her in a matter of a few days. It'd come back and she'd have all the words for me all written in there just beautifully. And I remember one day I was thinking about her, and she was approaching 90, and I thought, well, one of these days, unless the Lord comes and we hear a trumpet, she's going to precede us, or maybe I might precede her, whatever it is important. So I called her up in Chicago. And I said, Mrs. Christensen, have you ever thought of rhyming the Psalms? There was silence for a little while. And then I heard the words, oh, Dr. Smith, that's a big job. But I'll pray about it. That's all I wanted to hear. And some months later, she had a friend and his wife who ran a printing business. I still correspond with the man. He's in his 90s now. So anytime Avis Christensen had a complete work, they would just take it and set it up and type. They didn't have the machines we have today. They'd set up and type and make a little book for her. And so I got this little book. She had rhymed all of the Psalms. all the way through to 150. 119 did every section. And then 150. I've got a big job to do. I haven't done many of them yet. But oh my, what a blessing, what a thrill. I went to see her some months later, because I didn't seem to get quite as many letters from her anymore, and someone else opened the door for me. I came into the house, and I could see she couldn't quite see like she could before. And then she said, "Oh, Dr. Smith, I'm so glad you called me when you did and asked me to rhyme the Psalms. You know, if you'd called 2 weeks later, I never would have finished the job." "Oh," I said. "Said, you know, when you hung up the phone, I just felt constrained. I had to do it. And so I started that day and kept on. I wake up, get up in the morning, and then when I had time, I'd work on it. Said, I came to a particular evening and I finished Psalm 150. Laid it over on the completed pages, put the cover on my typewriter, went to bed, and when I woke up the next morning, 80% of my sight was gone. Said it meant I couldn't type anymore." And she said, "I'm so glad you called when you did." Now here, especially for Mark, but we'll let you all listen into it. Here is the first Psalm. "How blessed is the man who delights in the Lord, who walks in his counsel and honors his word, who meditates daily in God's holy will and faithfully seeks his commands to fulfill. How blessed to walk in the ways of the Lord, to feast on his goodness and follow his word. His steps shall not falter, his strength shall endure. Who follows the Lord is forever secure." How you like it? Aren't they good? Here's the second. "Like a tree by the waters he stands straight and sure. His leaf shall not wither, his strength shall endure. Not so the ungodly who drift with the wind. No peace for the present, no hope in the end." Now sing it with me. "How blessed to walk," all right? "How blessed to walk in the ways of, to feast on his goodness and follow. His steps shall not falter, his strength shall endure. Who follows the Lord is forever." That's the word secure. Let's do it again, all right? "How blessed to walk in the ways of the Lord." Say that. "How to feast on his goodness and follow his word," all right? "To feast on his goodness and follow his word. His steps shall not falter. His strength shall endure. Who follows the Lord is forever secure." All right, now let's do it, all right? "How blessed to walk in the ways of the Lord, to feast on his goodness, follow his word. His steps shall not falter, his strength shall endure. Who follows the Lord is forever secure." Boy, I wish I had time to do more. Here's the last. "The way of the righteous to God is well known. One day they shall stand at his heavenly throne, forever to dwell in his presence on high, while the godless, alas, in gross darkness must die." That's the Bible. That's the Bible. And then one more Psalm. See, Mark, you got me on this. And we were in, a couple years ago, we were in Knoxville, Tennessee. Just had a little audience that time, 14,000 people. You know, not many people. But it had a very young pianist. His name was Rudy Atwood. He was only 83 at the time. You know, they can classical music could claim Rubinstein, but I could always claim Rudy. He played, always said to me, I've got to get down there a little early. I want to do a little practicing. And he wouldn't practice the hymns. He'd take all these piano exercises, and try them all, keep those fingers going. And he went home to be with the Lord too, just this past year. Carlton Booth, Norman Clayton. Same weekend, Norman Clayton, Carlton Booth. See, Norman used to be the accompanist often for Carlton Booth. I like to think, and Carl went first to heaven. And I like to think the Lord said, look, Carl, you can't be up here without your accompanist. I think I better call for Norman. They were both 88. And so they were there. But Rudy was back home. He had come from when Dr. Fuller found him, he was playing piano at a little place called the Country Church of Hollywood. Mostly a radio broadcast station, church broadcast much from. And Dr. Fuller heard this fella, and they had a quartet they called the Goose Creek Quartet. And Mr. Fuller liked them, and so eventually they became the quartet for the Old Fashioned Revival Hour. Rudy played piano. And so I showed that, I said, Rudy, look at that big banner. He said, yeah, isn't it tremendous? And I said, Rudy, look at it real closely now. Just think what it says. So he looked at it, and it said, from the rising of the sun, his name shall be praised. I said, isn't that tremendous? What a thought. And he knew what I was doing. I thought, boy, if I could get a little melody to that, maybe before we ever even started to sing with these 14,000 people, but I thought it's impossible. Then all of a sudden I started with his name shall be praised. And it all fell in place quickly, and I quick jotted it down. And just then, as I came to the last, I got the signal, start the meeting. So I handed this paper that Rudy hadn't even seen before, and I said, let's sing this chorus for him. So I got in front of the people that, particularly Monday evening when we were starting with those 14,000 people, and this is what I sang. His name shall be praised, his name shall be praised, his name shall be praised, hallelujah. From the rising of the sun until the day is done, his name shall be praised. Easy, isn't it? That happens to be Psalm 113, the third verse. Let's sing it, all right? His name shall be, his name, his name shall be praised, hallelujah. From the rising of the sun until the day. Wish we could sing it again. That clock, you've got faster clocks down here than... Now, I must confess that a certain fellow whispered in my ear, time is not the limit tonight. It is, isn't it? You have to get home. You know how long we've been going? I'd say we've been going on an hour and 20 minutes right now. That's a long time, isn't it? You want some more for a little while? Do you? All right. I won't go much longer. You know, I've been noticing here, I don't find a boy and girl asleep. Now, maybe there is somebody asleep here. I don't know. I'm sure it won't be the boy. They're all awake. I've been watching them. And I think it's about time I did something special for them. Don't you think so? And so I'm going to do the song called The Robin and the Mouse. How many of you ever heard that song? Did you? Well, this song... Now, this song embarrasses me. The idea came from an old American school book of 1850. No, it's not one I used in school. I came later. But I found it in an old bookstore in Montrose, Pennsylvania. And it was a tremendous book. Lots of poetry, Bible verses. They were smart back in those days. And if they needed it, they used 50 verses to tell a story. Not like Hallmark, 2 verses, 3 verses, then they charge you $2.50 for a little card. And so I opened this, and lo and behold, I found a poem with 50 verses by Phoebe Carey. And I found out later that she and her sister were outstanding juvenile writers. That is, they wrote books for boys and girls in the middle 1800s. They had come from a farm in Ohio, very poor, but had these gifts and had come to New York, and soon they were writing and being accepted in all the magazines and children's books and all of these things. And they loved the Lord. And so I looked at it and I found out that the poem was about animal, birds, and fishes that got in trouble with their mothers and fathers in 1850. And I thought, that sounds up to date. I said, they call it the generation gap today, but I haven't found it, but that's what they say. And I thought, well, Phoebe Carey won't mind it. She's been in heaven all these years. I'm going to use some of her ideas, rewrite it, and put a melody to it. And in about 20 minutes, the result was the Robin the Mouse song. And like I say, it's embarrassed me ever since, because it took about 20 minutes to write. I have songs that have taken me weeks to write. Folks don't ask for those. Wherever I go, they want the Robin and the Mouse song. I'll go to a place and there's a boy and girl in sight, and yet on the pulpit there'll be a little sign, please sing for the boys and girls the Robin and the Mouse song. So I have my suspicions that some of us don't grow up, you know what I mean? And I sang it at the Pentagon. I was just in Washington a couple weeks ago and did some recording and was in a number of churches, and it brought back memories, but I sang at the Pentagon. And somebody said, now, don't sing anything serious. All you'll have to that meeting are a bunch of secretaries, and all they get done all day long is do this and do that and don't do this and why did you do this. And he said, you know, give them something to make them happy. He said, why don't you sing your bird song for them? I said, well, okay. He said, you won't see any brass there. And so we sat down just right to start the meeting, and sure enough, there wasn't an officer in sight, but all of a sudden the door opened and in came 51 generals. 50 men, generals, one lady general. That's a balance of power. At least that's what they think now, you know. Well, anyway, you say, what did you do? Well, all I had to sing was the Robin and the Mouse. Well, you sang it. What did the generals do? Nothing at that time. But right after that, they lost the war. And, you know, I don't know if this song had anything. But anyway, here's the song. Once there lived a little robin outside a kitchen door. He wanted so to go inside to hop upon the floor. Oh no, said Robin's mother, you had better stay with me. For little birds are safest sitting in a tree. I don't care, said Robin, as he gave his tail a fling. I don't think that old folks know quite everything. So into the kitchen fast he flew, but quicker than a wink. A gray big cat had caught him because he didn't think. Once a little trap was baited with a little piece of cheese. It tickled so a little mouse, it almost made him sneeze. An older mouse said, danger, say, be careful where you go. Ah, nonsense, said the little mouse, I don't think you know. Mousie walked in boldly, for nobody was in sight. First he took a nibble, and then a great big bite. Then the trap snapped fast together, as fast as you can blink. It caught poor Mousie fast inside, because he didn't think. I think I'm going to sing this to Tom tonight. Listen now, you little friend of mine, as you hear this little song. Don't you see what trouble comes from simply doing wrong? So why not learn a lesson from Mouse and Robin's fate? And let's begin our thinking before it is too late. Read the Holy Bible. It will teach you right from wrong. Give your heart to Jesus and sing a happy song. Then when Satan comes to tempt you, just look to God in prayer, and He'll be there to help you. For God is everywhere. And that's the lesson of the robin and the mouse. And I think we have announcements right now, do we? Glad that we're able to pass these things on to you. And we count it a real privilege to have had the honor of being here with you. And I thank Doris and Sterling for driving all the way from Lebanon to help us here. I'm going to have one song, and it's a very important message in this song. We live in a great age, a great world. My son is working in a laboratory now in Salt Lake City. He has to go out and do explorations. He's been setting some of the photos, and it made me realize anew how great God is and the things that He can do. Often when I fly, I flew over 2 million miles by 1972. And I'd often look down and see all the different colored fields and the crops that were growing and realize how wonderfully God kept them, you know. And then I look in the sky and see the constellations, the stars. And just a few years ago, the average scientist who had some knowledge of astronomy would say, well, there are about 10,000. But now they're saying they can't number them. And yet Job said they couldn't be numbered. Now, who told Job? The Lord did. The seeds that come. See, we're living in an age of programming. You hear that word often. We heard it up in Montrose often because so many of the inhabitants of Montrose worked for IBM. I'm Being Moved company. You know that one. And with their computers. I remember going up in the early days and seeing rooms as large as this containing parts of computers. They had to have air conditioning, had to be kept a certain way. And now today they came and they showed me not long ago a little cube, just about that big, that could do more than all of those rooms put together. And Ray reminded me that man can do a lot of programming and bringing it down, but still can't match what the Lord has done. And the seeds. Did you ever notice, you know, you put a bean seed in, beans come up. Why? You know, I saw a harvest some years ago of soybean, little round seeds. What if when the soybeans were planted, they decided, oh, let's be watermelons this year? What a mess there had been, you know. The world wouldn't be big enough to hold it. But God programs them. And then the bird song. Up north, when we had a lot of snow and we were praying for it to go and it was going, we looked for a special bird. You remember? A robin. Sometimes we didn't see him, but we heard his song. Wasn't like a canary, but we could always say, that's a robin. I was talking to a man that some years ago who was an expert on bird calls. Had records of thousands of different calls. And he said, you know, every bird, every species of bird has its own symphony. And they said they're so different that not one bird can sue the other bird for copyright infringement. They tell me you can take a robin's egg, hatch it away from other robins. When it gets old enough to sing, you know what song it sings? A robin song. Who programmed it? God did. See, God's programmed everything. And then I had somebody, you know, every time I tune in, sometime I'm waiting for somebody to pick me up in a motel. So I'll flip on the radio. And usually it's in the morning when these talk shows are on. If ever people are talking about something they never know about, it's on those shows. And they'll get along on religion. You remember? They become experts. And if it's, I've heard it once, I've heard it dozens of times. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, all roads lead to heaven. And all I have to say is, 'tisn't true. And I wish I could tell them the story that I often tell. The man that had to blow the whistle at the factory every day. No one ever questioned him as he blew this whistle because he stopped in front of a jewelry store every morning about 6 o'clock and saw a special clock in that window, and he'd set his wristwatch to it, to even to the second hand, and then he'd go up to the factory where he worked and blow the whistle, and then he'd blow it at noontime and when it was time to go home. No one ever questioned him. He had never met the man that owned the jewelry store until he was there one morning early, and the jewelrist had to come to get something out of the store. He was going out of town for business that day, and so they met for the first time, the man that blew the whistle and the jeweler, and he said to him, "Oh, you're the man that owns this store." I said, "Yes, sir." "Oh," he said, "I've been wanting to thank you for years for that special clock you've got in your window." And the jewelrist said, "Yeah, and that's good time. I set it by the whistle at the factory every day." Sincere, weren't they? They could have messed things up. And so I say this, God has programmed everything in the world except man. God has the program for man. But he says to man, choose. Choose ye this day. He uses the word come. You see, we sing Jesus is calling. We sing softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. And so it means that there has to be a scent from our end. And so here's a little song that we call the I Give You Freedom. So many folks call it the Whippoorwill song. That's what it's called now. And here it is. I set the boundaries of the ocean vast, carved out the mountains in the distant past, molded a man from the miry clay, breathed in him life, but he went astray. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills. But give you freedom to use your own will. I hold the waters in my mighty hand, spread out the heavens with a single span, make all creation tremble at my voice, but my own sons come to me by choice. Even the oxen know the master's stall, and sheep will recognize the shepherd's call. I could demand your love, I own you twice, but only willing love is worth the price. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. I write the music for the whippoorwills. Control the planets with their rocks and rills. But give you freedom to use your own will. And if you want me to, I'll make you whole. I'll only do it though if you say so. I'll never force you, for I love you so. I give you freedom, is it yes or no? I give you freedom, is it yes or no? I give you freedom, is it yes or no? Yeah, I give you freedom. Is it yes or no? Been a blessing to be with you tonight. Just to watch your faces. You just radiate right back, and so important. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus as your Savior, don't risk it anymore. This may be the last day, the last night, the last opportunity. What a wonderful time to say yes to the Lord. So before you put your head to the pillow tonight, ask Him to come into your heart and save you. And we're here after the meeting. If you want us to talk to you, we'll be happy to. And we covet your prayers. Covet your prayers for Doris and Sterling. And that in these days we'll be faithful. And that somehow the Lord will continue to provide. And who knows, if the Lord tarries for a while, we'll be able to come out with more favorites and have some more of these songs that we're missing so much along the way, have them come back, and we'll all be joining together to sing. And so I want to thank those responsible for the invitation and you for your kindness in blessing us and being here tonight. I wonder if we might pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Your love. How we thank Thee that You have such a wonderful family called the family of God. And that we've come into it not through anything we can do ourselves, but simply trusting Thee, Your finished work. May the songs we sing linger with us. May the truths they bring affect our lives as we live them for Thee. Father, You know the hearts, You know the burdens, You know the needs of everyone here. We commit them all to Thee in Your care and Your keeping. And Lord, we'll thank You again for Your directing our paths together here tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,